Learning the rhythm. Good morning, everybody. Oh, my goodness. Look at this. This is my first time up here with you all. Oh, my gosh. There are faces to teach to, not just the screen. Okay. Praise God. Hi, everybody. Good morning. Thank you for being here. I am Chelsea Wooding, a teacher here at Real Church. I could not be more excited to be here with you all as we continue jumping into our new stories series. We are going off of the book Soul of Shame, not going through chapter by chapter, but using it as an inspiration to let the Spirit guide us in what we're talking about. What are some of the old stories that we might be hanging on to, and what are some of the new stories that God has taught us, that Jesus teaches us? And I have to tell you, when I read this book, it was eye-opening for me. I learned so much about shame, particularly to name shame what it is. I tried real hard to not name shame. I called it so many other things. I called it insecurity. I called it doubt. I called it so many other things. And I learned that that's one of the incredible tactics shame uses to hide. It doesn't want to be named. And that's how it can live in the shadows, because that's where it thrives. It wants to live in the shadows. It also lives in isolation. It thrives when we are isolated, because then it can become the only voice we hear, and it can become louder and louder. And when we're in community, we have other voices speaking truth to us that can battle that shame. And so shame wants to move us in isolation. And I'm so grateful we just sang that song that shame wants to actually pull us back into the grave Jesus freed us from. Amen. That's what shame wants to do. It wants us back in the grave, in darkness, in isolation, where we are not naming it. And the other piece that I was really convicted with when I read this is, how am I contributing to the shame of others? You know, Pastor Nathan last week really reminded us, this is about us. This is about reflecting on us and our stories and how we're relating to shame. But part of that is also thinking about not how other people are contributing, but what am I doing to contribute to others' shame? What language am I using? What am I telling them? What stories am I telling them about who they are? And for me, the really powerful moment was learning the antidote to shame. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Nathan last week really honing in on this. The antidote to shame is twofold. One is vulnerability. Shame thrives in the shadows. So to get shame out of the shadows, we have to talk about it. Yep. And it is the last thing I want to do. It is the last thing I want to talk about. It is the last, because shame is just pulling me down, saying, no, if you tell them this, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to judge you. They definitely aren't going to want to hang out with you anymore. You think they're going to let you get up and teach? They won't even let you in the church. You best not be talking about this. But actually, vulnerability and sharing it not only then frees me, but it gives permission to other people to go, oh, shoot, I struggle with that too. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one with that story in my head. Let's talk about this. So vulnerability is key. And the second is community. This is an antidote to shame, being together. Again, shame so desperately, when I am feeling that old story, wants to pull me out. It wants to pull me away and pull me into that grave. And so coming into community, coming into this space, trusted others and saying, man, I am struggling right now, so they can speak truth. That is an antidote to shame. And so I hope today, church, you hear some truth spoken to you that you can not only take into your own heart, but take into your community too. So this week, something amazing happened. One of my favorite things in the world started. The Olympics. Whoa. I love the Olympics so much. And I have had a lot of conversations with Darren, so he is aware for the next 2 weeks. I'm out. I am in front of the TV. I am watching the Olympics. I don't care what sport it is. Handball? Absolutely. Yep, I mean, anything. I want to learn about these sports. I love the Olympics. And one of the reasons I love the Olympics so much is I love watching people just exceed their potential. I love watching greatness unfold. I love watching those unexpected moments. We were watching swimming last night, and the youngest swimmer and Tunisia won a gold medal in swimming, the first gold medal in swimming that country has ever won. And no one was even talking about this guy. The commentators were shocked. I love watching that. But what I have to be careful with when I watch the Olympics is that I get so distracted by the greatness, so distracted by, you know, the Michael Phelps and the Simone Biles, that it's easy to forget how much struggle there was leading up to that. In sports psychology, it's something we call the iceberg illusion. It's so easy to look at this top 1% moment of their lives, them on the podium, this powerful moment of them triumphant, and forget the hours upon hours upon hours that they put in to get there, the struggles they faced to get there, how many stories of people who wanted to quit, who didn't want to keep going. Beyond the surface, behind the surface, there's a lot happening. And one of the key things that happens with athletes, particularly at this level, is that their identity is wrapped up in being an athlete. That is who they are. And one of the things that we also talk about a lot in sports psychology is identity. And unfortunately, when these athletes can no longer perform, they get lost in who they are. Who am I now without training? Who am I now without swimming, without handball, without volleyball, whatever the sport is? If you're curious to learn more, there's actually a phenomenal documentary called Weight of Gold. Michael Phelps was a huge proponent of it, a producer of it. It's on HBO. It's worth a watch. It's phenomenal. But when the games are over, who are these athletes? When the training is over, they've trained their entire lives. It's not just 4 years. It's their entire lives for this. Who are they? And that's kind of the big question I want us to ask today, church. How do you define your identity? Where do you find your worth? And that's the question I want to talk about today. So join me in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that we can be here in community, practicing what you call us to. Holy Spirit, fill this place, as we sang earlier. Fill the atmosphere. Fill every cell of this place with your presence. May this time be pleasing and honoring to you, God, and we lay this at your feet. Prepare us to learn, King. And may you speak a new story into our life today. Help us to identify the old story, and please, God, point us to the new story, your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love the Bible for so many reasons, obviously, but one of the reasons I love reading the Bible is that you can both learn how to do it right. You know, we have that Jesus obviously was perfect. How do we emulate Jesus? But we have other stories of people getting it right. We also have stories of people getting it wrong. And that really makes me feel better about myself. Like, people get it wrong. Even people like David and Moses get it wrong. And there's a lot to learn from how not to do it. And when we read the Bible, we actually read quite a few stories of people finding their identity in incorrect places. One of the places that we can look is Saul. And we can read about Saul in 1 Samuel. And in fact, I'm going to focus on 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 9. At this point, David has just slain Goliath. And David is becoming a mighty warrior to go out and fight these wars for King Saul. And in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 18, we read, "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Ooh, this isn't going to go well. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. King Saul said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. So instead of graciously praising God, "God, thank you for this warrior. Thank you for sending this protector. Thank you for the favor you have given David to protect this kingdom you've given me as king," Saul immediately moves to pride, because Saul identifies with his power as king and praise from others. Okay, they're praising me, but they're praising him more. They're saying, "Yeah, I killed thousands," but they're saying he killed 10,000s. They think he's better than me. I can't let anybody be better than me. So now I have to get rid of David. His identity's in the wrong place. We can also read about this in the New Testament. In Luke, verse 18, we read about the rich young ruler. in verses 18 through 23. So Luke 18, starting in verse 18. A certain ruler comes to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as only Jesus can, mic drop response, right? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Already is pointing this ruler to his identity. Don't worship me, worship God. Right there, there's your priority. But Jesus continues, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the rich young ruler, again, so fascinating how pride just sneaks in so quickly. "All these I kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Again, this is such a mic drop moment because Jesus is looking into the heart of this man. I'm so grateful for the way that Pastor Nathan and other teachers in this church have taught this. This isn't saying you can't have possessions. You can't have a basement you can use for church. You can't have money in your bank account. If you do, you got to give it away. You can't have anything. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus looks at this man's heart and realizes, oh, you've got an idol. You've got something you're going to put in front of me. And he immediately calls it out in this man. Because this man's identity is his wealth and his possessions. His what he has, how much money he has, how much wealth he has gathered together. That's become an idol that he's put in front of God. And Jesus knows, you might follow me, you might walk with me, but your heart is not with me. So until you no longer have this idol, there's going to be a problem. His identity wasn't with Jesus. The final one, and all of these convict me a lot, but the final one that really convicts me that Darren loves to remind me of is Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 38, we read that Jesus joins these two women. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." How dare she? "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" Can you do me a favor and just insert your name there? Because I think that stands true for so many of us. Chelsea, Chelsea, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Oh, Jesus, just call me out. Thanks, babe. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, I think it's important because it's really easy to throw Martha under the bus. In that time, it was the cultural norm for the women, especially if they were hosting someone in their home, to clean, to cook, to make sure everybody had everything that they needed, that they were comfortable. And it's not like Martha had a ton of time to prepare. This was a momentary thing. And so she's not in the wrong culturally. But what Jesus is reminding her is, hey, there's something more important than meeting this cultural norm right now. There's something more important than just ticking off the boxes. Martha, you are seeing your identity in productivity. You're seeing your identity in serving others. You're not seeing your identity in spending time with me while I'm right here in front of you in your home. And so again, church, I got to be honest. For me, I struggle finding my identity in praise from others. I want others to like me. I want to make sure everybody's feeling okay and we're all in a good place. I struggle finding identity in what I have. Why hasn't God brought us a house? The house we do have, let's make sure it's really nice. Our car, let's make sure it's really nice. The job I have, got to make sure I keep that job. And in productivity and serving, making sure that I'm really efficient. But who are we really? Where do we really get our identity from? Where should we seek our true identity? So 2 points today, church. Really simple, but simplexity, right? They sound simple, but they are very complex to personalize. First and foremost, God made you purposely and deliberately. God made you purposely and deliberately. We read this in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Church, he says it three times in verse 27. If it's repeated, Pastor Nathan has taught us, it is important. If it's repeated, it's important. He repeats it three times. He wants us to remember, not only did he created us in his image. So church, when you question who God made you, when you question, well, God, I think you got this one wrong a little bit, you're questioning God's image in you. You're questioning him inside of you, the pieces of you that reflect God. We also read about this in Psalm 139. I love reading David's Psalms. In verse 13 of Psalm 139, David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just a quick question to reflect on. When's the last time you praised God for how he made you? Again, I have to be really honest right now. I complain to God way more than I praise him. God, why on earth did you have to give me these big old hips and shoulders? God, why on earth did you have to give me these aches and pains that I wake up with every morning? God, why did you give me this forgetfulness? Why can't I just remember someone's name? What if we thanked God for who he made us to be? What if I went to God and said, "God, thank you for these strong hips and shoulders that have gotten me through more than I ever could have imagined, that have walked on roads that I never thought I could have traversed. God, thank you for these aches and pains to remind me I am not 23 anymore. I need to slow down. I need to care for myself. God, thank you for this forgetfulness. Thank you to help me remember to slow down, to be present with someone to remember. God, thank you for the moments I do remember. That's Holly. Woohoo! I remembered. Yes! Winning, right? What if I praised God instead of complaining and questioning? Because church, he made you perfectly. Shame wants to tell you you are less than. Shame wants to tell you you're wrong, you're broken, you're a mistake, you're not worthwhile, that everyone else this is true for, but you were that like remainder, right? Like you were the one defective piece. That's what shame wants to tell you. Church, the truth is God made you exactly who he wanted you to be. Exactly as you were supposed to be. Warts, moles, freckles, scars, and all. You are purposefully made. Let's praise God for that. So point number one, God made you purposefully and deliberately. Point number two, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. In 1 John 3, 1 through 2, we read, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We are God's children now. When sin entered the world, we couldn't have close relationship with God. From go, God had a plan to redeem us to him, to knit us back into his family, not just so that we could, you know, follow along and become these zombie servants, becoming children of his, becoming his family. In John 1:12, But to all who did receive him, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus provides us an intimate, close relationship with God. One like the kiddos here with us now, of closeness, of care, of compassion, where it doesn't matter what you're talking about. We're just dancing down the hallway like Ivy, and he loves it because we're with him. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says it so beautifully. Jesus is, the Lord is speaking, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I really want to honor right now. Some of you might not have a super strong relationship with your parents. And so the idea of God being a good father might be really difficult to fathom. You might have questions or some trauma that comes up with that word. I really want to honor that. I also want to honor that that is all the more reason God wants to heal that part of you, that God wants to heal that trauma in you through him being that perfect father. God will not fail you. He will not leave you. And what's amazing is he doesn't change. He can't change. And so that's never going to leave. Again, I am so grateful. It's like God gave you the songs to sing this week or something, Darren. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God chases you down. Like even in those moments where you're like, God, I need a breather. Nope. Still here with you. Still here. I still love you. Fights till I'm found. Those moments, shame is trying to pull you back into the grave. Guess what? God is fighting for you. He's fighting for you because he loves you so much. God in his perfect love reconciled us to him so we can again call him Abba, Father. Shame wants to tell you that you're an orphan. Shame wants to tell you you're unwanted. Shame wants to tell you that you are on your own. No one's with you. You have to do this on your own. If you want success, it's got to be you. You've got to fight for it. There's something called the myth of meritocracy. If you want to be successful, you just got to work hard enough. And if you're not successful, that means you didn't work hard enough, so you got to work harder. Insanely unhealthy and insanely destructive. Not of God. Shame wants to tell you you're on your own. Church, the truth is that God loves you so much. He sent himself to become flesh, to die for us, to reconcile us to him so we can call him Father. That's the truth. So what's our new chapter today? What's our application? Why is this important? And before I jump into the new chapter, I want to kind of set a stage as to why this is important. We always have application, right? How do we live this out? How should this create life change? But in this series specifically, it's really important. Now, I know last week, Pastor Nathan said, if you get the book, which by the way, still a couple copies if you didn't get one last week, you can kind of skip chapters 1 through 2 if you're not into neuropsychology. Yes, absolutely. If you skip them, I want to fill you in on what you missed, okay? We create thought habits. Okay, our thoughts actually become habits. The way our brain speaks to itself is through something called neurons. The more those neurons talk, the stronger that connection becomes. Think about a path in grass. The more you walk the path, what happens? The more worn it becomes, right? And the faster, that's where you go. That's exactly what happens in our brain. The more that path is used, the more well-worn that path has become. And actually, it becomes a faster connection too. Through myelin, we won't get into that. It's very exciting though. So, thank you. Science! The more well-worn that path becomes, the more difficult it is to change. So as we're talking about these new stories, I wanted to bring this up because some of us might try this new story a couple of times and think, why isn't this working? Because you're battling decades of this old thought. You're battling decades of this old story, and it's not going to go away that easy. To create new thought habits, to create these new stories. We have to use these new stories when those old stories creep in, when those old thoughts creep in. As we're doing that, those old thoughts don't just creep away, right? As we're creating that new path in the grass, it's not like that old path just springs back up to life. Grass here now. That needs time to heal. We have to be patient. We have to pray and ask the Spirit for patience and grace and time. Each time you hear the old story coming back up, use this new story. Intentionally remember your new story and keep resting in God's truth. Now, you might have noticed today on the slides, I didn't give you the full scripture. That was very deliberate today. I gave you the points of where I got the scripture because I'm hoping this week you find scripture that speaks to you. Go look those up in the translation that speaks to you. Go read them and see, man, I don't get where she was going with that one, but this one, Spirit, I hear you speaking to me. This resonates with my heart. This I can see creating a new path in the grass. I hope you look to those verses to see what speaks to you and to help you create that new chapter, that new thought habit. Okay, so all the science aside, again, chapter 1 and 2 are really cool. What's the new chapter today? God made you and you are his child. God made you and you are his child. Yes, God has absolutely blessed you with other things in your life. He absolutely has. For some of you, he's blessed you with a spouse or a significant other. That's amazing. And maybe that role of a husband, wife, spouse is really valuable to you. For some of you, he's blessed you with these beautiful kids. And that role of mother or father or parent is really important to you. For some of you, you have amazing friends. And that role of shepherd, that role of protector, that role of friend and confidant is really important. That's great. For some of you, he's given you phenomenal jobs, a career, a path forward. He's given you awards. He's given you raises or promotions. Praise God. For some of you, he's given you incredible possessions. This basement, I'm hitting things. I'm sorry, Danielle. He's given you great houses and cars, cool clothes, technology that you bought it and 5 minutes later, I really am throwing things, 5 minutes later, it's already outdated. But he's given you that technology. Church, those things are all huge blessings. And just like the rich young ruler, it's not that you can't have those things, but let's be aware when those things become idols. Let's be aware when those things become our identity. Let's be aware, as I had to when I was 17, that my identity was as a dancer. And when I had a career-ending injury, I had no clue who I was. No idea, because I was Chelsea the dancer. That was it. I changed my major 6 times in undergrad because I had no clue what else I could do. Let's watch for idols. Let's watch for defining ourselves by the created rather than the creator. Let's identify with the creator, our God, our Father, because those things don't define who you are. Who you are at your core is a child of God. And again, church, the amazing thing is that doesn't change because God doesn't change. Let me say that one more time. That doesn't change because God doesn't change. Amen? Amen. Amen. Spouses change. Kids change. Jobs change. Careers change. Awards fade. Possessions fade. Yeah, we can try to keep up. We can't. There's been like 15 iPhones since I got mine. It's crazy. We cannot keep up. Those sources of identity fade. The Olympics fade. Medals fade. God never fades. And your identity in him, therefore, never fades. You have everything you need in your identity as his. I truly hope that new story speaks to your heart. Pray with me, church. Lord God, thank you. That is not enough, God. I don't know how to praise you enough for how truly good you are, how amazing you are, that we have everything we need just by getting to come before you and say, hi, God, and yet you still choose to bless us with so much more. Help us this week, King. Create this new story where we praise you for everything you have given us, but we also hold it open-handed, knowing that if we have you, King, we have everything that we need, and then some. We are yours, God. May your will be done this week as you keep teaching us how to create these new stories so we grow closer and closer to you, who you have made us to be, and your truth, God. We love you so much, Lord. It's in Jesus' powerful and beautiful name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today in person. It is so good to teach to faces. Thank you for being with us online. Thank you for being in the backyard. Have an amazing week. Stay cool. And we can't wait to see you next week when we talk about more new stories. Thank you so much, church. I woke up with a broken heart in my chest. I couldn't sleep, couldn't get no rest. Weighed down by the heaviness of life. And I try to shake it, flipping through my phone, but all it does is make me feel more alone. How could anything that feels so wrong be right? 7 billion voices separate us, but only one can show us who we are. We are made in the image of, made in the image of God. Beautiful shades of love. We are made in the image of, made in the image of God. That's where the light comes from, yeah. We all need the same medicine. We all need another second chance. There's no first in line at the foot of the cross.